You would please take your Bibles and turn again to Hebrews chapter 12, the passage read earlier. The focus of our attention tonight will be verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. For the sake of time, I won't read those verses again, but that's where we'll be looking. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Tonight, again, as you know, it's our great joy and privilege to witness the baptisms of Holly Ann May and Edie Gardner. And I want to say to Holly Ann, May, and Edie, where are you? Are you? I should have guessed you're over here. I want to remind you of something that I know you know, that getting baptized doesn't save you. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that said, baptism is a very important step of obedience to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are already saved by faith in Him, but baptism marks the beginning of your identification with Jesus as a believer in Him and a follower of Him. So in a sense, your baptism is something like the starting line of the life of public identification with Jesus. And we do rejoice with you tonight in this beginning with Jesus. But tonight, I don't want to focus so much on the beginning. I want to talk to you about the end. Tonight, I'd like for us to think for a few moments about the vital importance of finishing the life of faith. Tonight you're beginning, but from the beginning you need to have a clear view of the end and what it takes to get there, still believing in Jesus by faith. And though in many respects my burden is for the three young ladies being baptized tonight, this message, this reminder is certainly for even those here tonight who have been in the way the longest. We need to keep on believing, don't we? And we need to know what it takes to get there, still believing in Jesus by faith to the end. You see, that's the great burden of the entire epistle of Hebrews. Back in chapter 10, the writer of this letter put his burden in this way: for you, he's writing to believers, professed believers, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And here in the last part of chapter 12 and verse 1, he brings really to a high point. He brings to a crescendo all that he's been saying in the first 11 chapters with these words: let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. That's the main idea. That's the primary exhortation or duty given to us in this part of Hebrews chapter 12. Run with endurance the race that has been set before us. So, Holly Ann, May, and Edie, if you remember anything from the sermon preached on the occasion of your baptism, I especially want you to remember Hebrews 12. I encourage you to memorize this text. I encourage you to meditate on it, to make it your own. But if you need a more simple reminder of what was preached tonight, remember this: run. Run with endurance the race that has been set before you. That's what I'm telling you to do tonight from God's word. Now, think about those words: run with endurance the race. The author is using a picture. He's using a metaphor to teach us something very important about the Christian life. Christian life, the life lived by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, is like entering a long-distance race. It's not a short sprint. It's more like a marathon. It's like a long-distance race. And the goal of the race, if we take what the book of Hebrews says and also a number of statements by Paul, The goal of the race is not just to finish, but to win. It's to win the prize. It's to gain the reward of a life of believing in Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And then he says this, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." To run the race to the end and to run in such a way as to win the prize requires endurance. And endurance implies difficulty, doesn't it? Think about it. We wouldn't need endurance. We wouldn't need perseverance. We wouldn't need stick-to-itiveness if it was easy. Whenever I run, gravity is not my friend. I was built to run very short distances, but when I try to run long distances, I love running downhill. It's easy. Gravity's my friend there, but turn uphill, boy, is it hard, and I need endurance. So to finish the race, you see, of the Christian life and to win the prize is to keep on believing in Jesus all the way to the end and not to quit in the face of the difficulty, the inevitable difficulty of this endurance race. It's faith, by the way, that must endure. I don't want you to miss that point. We endure in what? We endure in faith. We endure in believing in Jesus all the way to the end. Faith must endure. Now, throughout this letter, the writer identifies many of the dangers, the challenges, the obstacles, the threats to faith that the Christian must endure and overcome. Let me just remind you of a few of those things that he identifies and warns us about. The first is low thoughts of Jesus. Low thoughts of Jesus are a threat to an enduring faith. That makes sense, doesn't it? If when pressure comes, when persecution comes, when the heat's turned up, when there's some trial that you're enduring, if you don't think highly of Jesus, you're not going to keep going. When you're weary of the race, we won't endure, friends, Christians, unless we are firmly convinced, as this writer points out to us, that Jesus is far superior to angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than all the Old Testament priests. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifices. He's better than the Old Covenant. And that all those things merely pointed to him and to his coming and to his superiority. And we must be convinced that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And if we maintain that kind of view of Jesus, if we maintain high views, right views of who Christ really is and what he is able to do for us in himself and by his work, faith endures, even unto death. Another danger, over time, there can be just a kind of drifting away from Jesus. And that's a threat to an enduring faith. Back in chapter 2, the writer says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And then he goes on to say, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And maybe, again, for some of you who are young or maybe new in Jesus, maybe it's hard for you to imagine. How can you drift away from Jesus? How can you neglect such a great salvation? This is still so exciting to me. Well, talk to one of the older people here, and we would be happy to explain to you, sadly, just how easy it is for that to happen. Drift. Of course, sin is a threat to an enduring faith, and that's a big theme of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, listen, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a threat to an enduring faith, and we need to see it that way. Many ways we need to see and think about sin rightly, but as believers, we need to see it as the greatest threat to our faith. and to making it to the end. Sin, indwelling sin, is really our greatest enemy. And again, if you need any help understanding that or believing that, talk to any of the older believers here. And we'll be happy to tell you. We'll be sad, really, to share with you that reality. You know, in some ways, human governments and enemies of the gospel and things like that, they're a threat, but they're out there. See, sin is such a great threat because it's right here, right? It's right here with us. In the language of our text, it clings so closely. Another threat, just standing still and not growing, is a threat to an enduring faith, becoming stagnant, dull. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time, he says, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And that's not a good thing, you see. You should be growing, not standing still. Interesting text in chapter 10 and verse 32. There's kind of a sadness, really, to these words. When he says to these Hebrew believers, recall the former days. I think maybe that came with a bit of a sting to them as they read or heard those words. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Remember those days? Remember, and he goes on to talk about how they were willing to have their goods taken away and gladly suffered for the sake of Christ and for the cause of Christ. And he's saying, it doesn't seem like you're there now. You're being tempted to not suffer so willingly and to draw back and perhaps even to forsake Christ altogether. Remember those days. Don't stand still. Finally, we all live with our native weakness and frailty and fearfulness and timidness, and that's a threat to an enduring faith. Later in chapter 12, he'll say this, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And again, if we've been in the way any length of time, we're all too familiar, right, with that weakness that he's talking about, the drooping hands, the weak knees, the crooked paths that we can sometimes walk in. Well, it's because of these things and many more beside that we need to run with endurance. If it was easy, we wouldn't need to endure. So how do we do it? That's the million-dollar question, right? And if it's so hard, how are we going to make it? Well, it's at this point that the writer becomes something like our running coach, and having described the Christian life in this way as like running a long-distance race, he provides us with several vital instructions, strategies, if you will, as to not only how to finish, but how to win this endurance race. I want to briefly consider three things with you. Strategies, instructions on how to run with endurance all the way to the end. First of all, the writer urges us to carefully consider the lives of those who did make it to the end. Carefully consider the lives of those who made it to the end. Verse 1 begins, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Let us run. And he's talking about dead people. People from the Old Testament. All those people that he talked about in chapter 11. Enduring faith. And they believed all the way to the end. He's telling us here that their lives, though they are now dead, still speak to us. That's what he says about Abel, but it's really true of all of these characters in Hebrews chapter 11 and all of the saints who have gone before us. And it's true, not just of these Bible characters, right? We should be learning from them in our reading of the Old Testament and encouraged and motivated and inspired by their faith. But I think we can broaden the application here and just pay attention to any believer who makes it to the end, who goes before us, believing in Jesus all the way to the end. So their lives, though dead, still speak to us, but what are they saying? Their lives are a witness, friends, to the power and the capacity of faith to endure great trials, even unto death. That's what their lives say. That's the witness of their lives that we are to consider and that we are surrounded by. An old writer says this about their witness. He says, that which they testify to is this. Listen, that faith will carry believers safely through all that they may be called to do or suffer in the profession of the gospel. That it is best to believe and obey God, whatever may befall us in our so doing. That's what their lives say to us. That's what their enduring faith says to us. Think of some of those examples from chapter 11. And remember, they were people just like we are, right? Just like we are. And one day God came to a man named Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build something that you have no concept of in your head because there's never been need for a boat. And you've never seen rain like you're going to see it. And I'm going to flood the earth in judgment. But I want you to build an ark. And it's my intention to save you through it. Now, you think about that, right? You think about that. You're kind of at a crossroads there, right? Am I going to believe God? Am I going to trust God? And will that faith bear fruit in my life in obedience to God? And he believed. He endured even when others disbelieved and he was mocked and ridiculed for obeying God. But through that faith, he was delivered from the wrath of God. Think about Abraham, called by God to leave his homeland and to go to a place he had never seen. And he obeys. He believes and he obeys. Called by God, or promised by God, that he would produce offspring. Takes him out one night and says, look at the stars. I'm gonna produce offspring from you, from your body, as many as the stars in the sky. And you know that man was pushing 100. His wife was 90. The New Testament tells us their bodies were as good as dead. They weren't capable of producing offspring. But here God says, Abraham, I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. I'm going to do this for you. Later on, God says, Abraham, I want you to take this son that I gave you miraculously, and I want you to offer him up to me. And Abraham believes God. He has faith in God. And he endures all the way to the end. And Hebrews 11 tells us he didn't even see the realization or the fruition of some of the promises that God called him to believe. But he believed all the way to the end and he was blessed. Moses, what an example. Young people, study Moses and what the writer to the Hebrews says about him. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. There's faith. That's faith in action. And the writer to the Hebrews here in chapter 12, 1 is telling us, consider their lives and be encouraged and be motivated by them. All those who have gone before us in faith and have made it to the end, bear witness. They speak to us that the Christian life, the life of faith, is hard. That's true. You go on and read chapter 11, and some of those believers were called by God to be sawn in two. That's not an easy calling, but they didn't forsake Christ. So they do bear witness that the Christian life is hard. They also show us how to endure. We learn from them how to endure, setting hope in God. And believing in what they cannot see, such as offspring as numerous as the stars in the heavens, even though I'm 100 years old. And looking to the end like Moses. This is what faith does. What you can see are the riches of Egypt, right? Piles and piles of gold and silver and treasure and ease and comfort. That's what you can see. But by faith, Moses looked beyond that, and he could see something of far greater value that he couldn't see with the physical eye. And by faith, he chose Christ. Most of all, these witnesses testify that faith can endure, right? Isn't that what we learn? Even when we're tempted at times to think, I'm not going to make it. But we look at them and we remember they weren't super saints. They were people just like us. And by God's grace, their faith endured. Faith can endure. They made it. And by God's grace, so can we. And so study their lives. You know, sometimes it's hard to read the Old Testament, and maybe in your devotions you have a struggle at times to read the Old Testament. I hope this will encourage you that the Old Testament can really come alive. It was written for us, our learning, our encouragement, and study the lives of those who did trust God, who believed, and who endured to the end, and be motivated and encouraged. Pay close attention as well to Christians who've been at this a while. I was tempted, as I thought about preaching tonight, to ask you to stand up if you've been in the way longer than 30 years. Okay? Stay standing if you've been in the way longer than 40 years. Stay standing if you've been in the way longer than 50 years. Maybe I'll just ask you this. Anybody here tonight believe, with sober self-assessment and your understanding of when God saved you, you've been walking with Christ for more than 50 years? There's a few hands. So that's what I mean. Pay attention to the lives of those who've been at this for a while. Think about that. Think about that. Walking with Jesus for more than 50 years. You think they have some stories to tell? You think it's been easy? It's a war. You know, people have been at this a while. These are the veterans in the war, and they have the scars to prove it. But they're still at it, by God's grace, still believing, still pressing on. Pay attention. And all of us, brethren, we should really cherish every testimony of a saint who makes it safely home. This isn't in my notes, but I just thought of this. This might be one way to do that. When church members die, come to the funeral. Come to the memorial service and bring your kids. How else are they going to hear about that, see that, learn from that testimony, right? I know we're busy. How else are we going to get the things that matter the most when a saint crosses the finish line? Cherish that. So pay attention to the lives of those who've made it to the end. Secondly, the writer encourages us to lay aside every hindrance to running well. Lay aside every hindrance to running well. Look again at verse 1. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, or sin which so easily entangles us. So think of our picture again of a runner running a long distance race. Let's picture specifically a runner who's lining up at the starting line of the Boston Marathon, and he's got two 45-pound plates strapped to his back, and as he's getting ready to start, he's pulling up a potato sack around his legs. You ever do a potato sack run? You know, why is that fun at camp? Because everybody falls, right? Not a great way to run. But imagine that runner. Two 45-pound plates on his back and a potato sack around his legs. How's that going to work out for him? Believer, we're running a long-distance race. It's hard enough as it is. Don't make it harder on yourself by carrying weights and running in a potato sack. The writer tells us, lay those hindrances aside. Cast them off. Put them away from you. What's he saying? Here's what I think he's saying. I know we're not supposed to say, I think. You know, the two times he said that, I was preaching in the evening. I had to delete all the I think from my notes. I believe the meaning of the words is this. Christian, be willing to give up anything and everything that does not contribute in a positive way to the health and endurance of your faith. It's brilliant the way the author brings out this idea of laying aside every hindrance. You see, the sin part, we understand. Right? Lay aside the sin that clings so closely. We get that. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. The image again is like tying something around your legs or running in a potato sack. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall. So lay those sins aside. We're to see sin, every sin, as a threat to an enduring faith. That means calling sin sin, as God does. It means confessing and forsaking every known sin as soon as we're conscious of it. We must not play with it. We must not let it linger. We must be especially vigilant in the language of the text, watchful, ruthless with those sins that always seem so. And to you in particular, put them off, lest they cause you to trip and fall. I'm suggesting that I think we get that, generally speaking. But what we often miss is the subtle danger and threat of the first part, the weights that make the running of the race so very difficult. You see, I think he's making a distinction between the weights and the sins, right? Don't you think that's a reasonable reading of the text? There's a difference between weights and sins. The weights aren't necessarily sinful. They may be legitimate things, indifferent things. In other words, they're not condemned by God's law. Lawful things. But to us, for some reason or in some way, they're like weights in the race of faith. They're the things that make us sluggish, the things that make us dull and sleepy, the things that, listen, fill our minds with the things of the world rather than the things of heaven, with the things of now rather than the things of eternity. Do you face anything like that? Day in and day out, things that fill your mind with the world and with the here and the now. Things, maybe even legitimate things, that perhaps get a hold of our affections and they take up a place in our hearts that when push comes to shove are a threat to an enduring faith. You see, that's why Jesus told us that you have to love him more than you love your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your friends and so on. That's what I mean. Legitimate things, even people that we're called to love, and yet that love in our hearts can never displace the love that we're to have supremely for Jesus. Because what happens when that takes place in our heart, some thing or some person or some desire or some aspiration, when that becomes too big, and then we're called as a part of following Jesus to let go of that, you see how that's a threat to continuing with Jesus? See, then we have a dilemma. Jesus or this thing, Jesus or this person, Jesus or this desire that I have, this dream that I have, waits. What I think the writer wants us to get is precisely what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So I think the idea is we're to hold the things of this life very loosely. If we grip them too tightly, or if they get a grip on us, they will be weights to our running. We should ask ourselves regarding every lawful thing in our lives, every enjoyment, every blessing that God's given us. We should ask of those things, is this helping or is it hindering my faith? Is this helping or is this hindering my longing for heaven? Is this helping or hindering my spiritual sight of things unseen? And if we find that there's something that has an undue hold upon us and it's hindering our faith, the writer says, if you're going to run with endurance, you need to lay that aside. You need to be willing to put that off and let it go. If it's a hindrance, lay it aside. I remember as a young man being impressed in reading the journals of Jim Elliot and something of the life of Jim Elliot, how when he was in college, he was a very talented athletic guy. I think he was a wrestler, and he chose and to give up wrestling because he saw it as a hindrance to his walk with Jesus and to his kingdom aspirations. Can you imagine such a thing? He saw it as a weight to his running, the race set before him, and so he let it go. In my own life, there's been points where God has gotten a hold of me and a grip me. There was a time, and I don't remember exactly when this was. I think it was when we were early in our marriage. And I began to see music, and especially kind of secular music that I thought it was lawful to enjoy, but it just was occupying too much time and too much attention in my mind. And so I actually threw away all my secular music. They were cassette tapes. If you don't know what that is, see me after. And I'm not holding myself up to some great example, but it's an example of what I'm talking about. I knew I didn't need that at that time in my life and felt impressed. I just need to get it away because I want my mind to be more free to memorize scripture and meditate on the word of God and pray and things like that. Now, just as an aside, and this is a marriage tip, guys, if you come under conviction like that, don't throw away your wife's tapes too. So I think I did that, and my conviction wasn't necessarily hers. Are you willing? Are the things you're willing to let go? Because they're a weight to you. I want to address the young people in particular on this point. Sin is your greatest enemy. And I'm not making light of the second part of this instruction. We need to lay aside the sins that so closely cling to us. Sin is your greatest enemy. But I do believe the vibrancy, courage, and endurance of your faith is going to depend greatly on how well you, by the grace of God, push the world out of the limited space of your minds and hearts. And I don't mean to, that's not an insult, like you've got, you know, small brains and hearts. What I want you to think about is that it's finite, right? There's just a limited amount of room there. You know, and everything we put in there is taking up space and attention and time and energy. And I think this generation, perhaps more than any other, it's these things that are such a threat to running well and winning this race. The world is just imposing itself on every minute of our day, 24/7, and it's right in your pocket, taking up space in your minds and in your hearts. Now, in order to do that, in order to push the world out, right, to make some hard choices and decisions in order to pursue Jesus, that will take grace, first and foremost. That will take self-control, right? We have to be able to say, okay, enough is enough. X number of hours doing this week is enough. So I'm going to stop doing that so I can pursue Christ and the things of Christ. It also takes some perspective, right? That perspective of Moses that we talked about earlier, that there are things of infinitely greater value than the things of this world. And so we're willing, gladly, to cut them off or turn them off or lay them aside for a little while to give some space to the things of heaven and of Christ. I want to challenge you, young people, don't waste your life on things that will not last and that will be burned up in the end. Invest your precious lives, your one short life, in things that really matter. Give yourself to the pursuit of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. Don't let anything so control you that it robs you of Him. That would be a terrible trade. Remember what Paul said in his testimony in Philippians 3? I indeed count all things lost of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Pursue Him. Make space for Him. Push the world out. Lay it aside. It's a weight to you and a hindrance your endurance in faith. I want to say one word as well of encouragement to those of us who are older and who have been in the way for a while. On this point especially, laying aside hindrances, every hindrance to faith. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And I just want to encourage you who've been at this for a while, and maybe you recognize you've grown a little dull, you've been a little sluggish, a little bit of apathy has set in, and you're not as vigilant as you once were in keeping your life free from hindrances. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, Paul said, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So tonight, may God give you a fresh vision of that glorious upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and tomorrow's a new day, right? Maybe those of you who raised your hands earlier, you've been at this for more than 50 years. Tomorrow's a new day, and you can lay aside some hindrances tomorrow, and God can free up your feet and make you feel light as bird and help you to start running again. And maybe you only have a few more days to do it, but do it. Do it now. Forget what's behind. Press on toward what's ahead. How do we run? With endurance. Carefully consider the lives of those who made it to the end. lay aside every hindrance to running well. Thirdly, finally, and most importantly, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Here, our spiritual running coach tells us what to do with our eyes as we run. I understand from good runners that where they're looking is important to them. I'm always looking at the ground, making sure I don't fall. Good runners are looking ahead, usually, and typically have their eye, at least in their minds, on the finish line. Our running coach tells us we're to fix our eyes with ongoing, continual, intense focus on Jesus. And again, this is far and away the most important piece of instruction and the most vital component to an enduring faith. Why? Well, let me suggest a few reasons why it's so important that we run looking unto Jesus. First, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we see our great Savior, for that's what his name means. And I think the writer chose this name deliberately. Looking unto Jesus, his name means Savior. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. How does it help us to endure? By keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, my Savior. Well, when we're discouraged by our sins, when we're accused by our enemy, when we're wearied of just the ongoing fight of the Christian life and we're ready to quit, we look on Jesus, our Savior. We consider again his glorious, beautiful person and the sufficiency of his work, his death on the cross, and his ongoing intercession for us in heaven. When we think about those things, we are encouraged to press on in hope. Can't take our eyes off of him. That's a sure way to grow weary and to stumble. But if we keep our eyes fixed on him and we think this way, if Jesus is my Savior, if Jesus is my Savior, I cannot finally perish. We keep looking to him. Second reason why this is so important, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we see, the author tells us, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Now think about the importance of this truth to the endurance of faith. Do you need hope tonight that your faith will endure? Well, here's a word of amazing comfort. That faith that you have, where did you get it? Where did it come from? It's from Jesus. He's the author of it, and he will see it through to the end. He's the finisher of it. It will last. It will endure. I find it helpful to think about this truth about Jesus in this way. If I'm in this race of the Christian life, the race of faith, I'm in it because of him. He put me in it. He's the one who gave me faith in him. And as hard as it is at times, I will complete it because of him. All along the way, the author and finisher of our faith, who, again, by the way, died on the cross to purchase our ultimate salvation, our final salvation, all along the way of this journey, he is sustaining me. He is strengthening us. He is feeding us. He's giving us water to drink when we need refreshment. And it's amazing how often it comes at just the right time. He's telling us when to take a rest. He's telling us when to speed up. He's telling us when to fight and how to get out of the pits that we've fallen into. And he lifts us up when we stumble and fall and restores us in his wondrous grace. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's the hope that we have, that this faith that we have will endure. It's from him. The third reason why this is so important, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we are cheered by his example. It was for us that he endured the pain of the cross and the shame of the cross. He overcame and he gained the victory for himself and for us. He endured. And the writer goes on in verse 3 to say, consider him. Consider his endurance. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We have not been called, and we never will be called, to suffer as he suffered. And his endurance is an encouragement to us. Finally, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we see the great motivation for endurance. He teaches us the great motivation for endurance. What does the text tell us? It was for what that he endured? It was for the joy set before him that he endured. Again, Jesus, like Moses, looked beyond the suffering to the reward. And what was he looking at? What was the joy that was set before him? I believe it was the glory of God in the salvation of his people. So that joy included us. The purchasing of our salvation, even by that pain and that shame that he endured, to him, that thought was joy. And that joy filled his soul, and it enabled him to push through the pain and the shame and to not give up and to make it to the end. And we must follow his example. We must look beyond all the trials and the tribulations and the fights of faith and see, listen, a kind of joy that's so far beyond anything that this world has to offer that we would gladly give it up. That we would gladly lay down even our own lives that we might realize that joy that is yet before us. That joy that is promised to us because Christ purchased it for us. How will we endure? How will we run the race that is set before us by faith all the way to the end? Consider carefully the lives of those who made it to the end. Lay aside every hindrance to running well. And always, always keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. You can try to find another way. You can search the world over for what you might think are more profound or exciting or interesting ways to run than these things. But friends, you will never find anything more effective than these things. There's no text in Scripture more important for the endurance of our faith than this one. May God help us to keep our eyes on our dear Savior, the author and finisher of our faith, and through it all, persevere to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do supremely tonight give you our praise and thanks for Jesus. Thank you for the love and grace that you have poured out upon us in him. Thank you for giving us life in him and forgiveness and peace and hope for today and for tomorrow. Oh God, we need your help. We need it all the time. We pray especially tonight that you would write this word deeply on our hearts, that you would give us grace and help, Lord, to do something with this word now, to do something with it tonight, to do something with it tomorrow, that with your blessing will help us to run well and to make it to the end. We pray this for your glory and for the honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.